And we're coming to the book of Ruth for the last time, finishing our little series off in Ruth chapter 4. And we're going to begin to read at verse number 11. God willing, next Wednesday night I want to take up a new series, a short series, but one that I believe is very interesting. It's amazing what we can learn from it. I want to look at the seven churches in Revelation, looking at Revelation chapters 1, 2 and 3. Perhaps in the future we'll do the rest of Revelation, but certainly as we run up to the Easter season and for our Bible study, we want to look at the Christ's messages to the seven churches, and there's so much in them indeed for the church of the 21st century. So do remember those meetings, and again endeavour to encourage others to come under the sound of the word. Ruth chapter 4, and we're reading from verse number 11, please. And remember, Ruth and Boaz are now married. Redemption price has been paid. And we take up a reading at verse 11. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel, like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." And Naomi took the child, laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the woman her neighbours gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Abinadab. And Abinadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And we'll end there, and we do trust the Lord will as ever bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. The psalmist said in Psalm 92, verse 1, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." We want to praise the Lord for who he is. We want to praise the Lord for what he has done. Jeremiah said, "Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers." As Ruth looks upon her Redeemer, as she looks upon Boaz, the kinsman Redeemer, I'm sure she just wants to praise him for what he has done, and praise him for who he is. This is a wonderful story of redemption that's nearly too good to be true. As Ruth would remember where she was, she'd been in the far country. As she remembered what she was a Moabitess. As she considers how she was weeping and without hope. And as she thinks of where she is now, she's in the arms of her Redeemer. What a change. What a wonderful change has been wrought in the life of Ruth. I'm sure if she had have known it, she would have wanted to say, "Help me to understand it. Help me to take it in what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin." And when we think of our situation tonight, where we were separated from God, we were in the world, we were indeed children of the devil, the scripture says. We were part of the kingdom of darkness. We were guilty sinners. All we had was filthy rags. We were lost and without hope, and we had no peace. But tonight we're saved by the grace of God. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Paul says, "And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Ruth had been helpless and hopeless, and she was hurting, and she was heading for disaster. And now her life has been turned completely around. Boaz was the opposite. Boaz was a wealthy man. He was a powerful man. He was a privileged man. He had everything going for him. He was probably at that time the most eligible bachelor in Bethlehem, and yet he fell in love with Ruth. Ruth, who was a nobody and had nothing, and yet she was loved by Boaz. And of course, it's a picture of your redemption and mine this evening. He was wealthy. He owned everything. He was powerful. He made everything. He is the King of Kings. He could have everything, and yet he set his love upon lost, hopeless, helpless, hell-bound sinners like you and like me this evening. We should never get used with our redemption. We should never come to the point where we no longer rejoice in the fact that our Redeemer has saved us by his matchless grace. You know, as Ruth comes through this little book, it's interesting to mark the changes. In chapter 1 there was weeping, in chapter 2 she's working, in chapter 3 she's waiting, and in chapter 4 there's a wedding. You know, the opening chapter is all about sorrow, and then we move to service and then submission, and here in chapter 4 she's in a place of satisfaction. What a wonderful change, and what a great ending to this story. I'm going to break it up into four simple things this evening, four different themes that are emphasized. And as I've been going through the book of Ruth, we've been looking at the practical, the typical, any doctrinal there, and of course the historical setting, and we'll do the same again this evening. But first of all, there's a little bit of prophetic teaching here, just hidden in this final chapter of Ruth, as we think about the church to begin with. Ruth reminds us of the church, because Ruth was indeed a Gentile bride, and that's what we are in the church. Remember, the Lord Jesus came unto his own Israel, and his own received him not. They turned their back on him, they rejected the Messiah, they crucified him. Paul puts it like this in Acts 15, Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And so the Lord has turned his attention by and large to the Gentile nations, and he's calling out his people to be his Gentile bride. In chapter 3, Ruth had received a promise. Chapter 3 verse 11, and now my daughter, fear not, for I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Ruth was then waiting for the redemption to be complete. Verse 13 in chapter 3, Boaz says, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. And again, in verse 18, she was told to sit still, my daughter. And she was asked just to wait until that redemption would be complete. And of course, we're waiting until the redemption, our redemption, is complete. Romans 13 verse 11, Paul says, knowing that the time is, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we when we believed. And of course, there's a day coming when that redemption will be complete. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There's no way we're going to lose our salvation. And yet there's an aspect of our redemption yet to be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And in the meantime, we're waiting and we're watching and we're working till he comes. You see, Ruth is a little picture of the church. But then you see the catching. Look at verse 13 in Ruth 4. It says, Boaz took Ruth. And that word took means to carry away, to fetch away. And one day the Lord Jesus will come for his church, and we're going to be fetched away. We're going to be taken out of the scene. The moment the church is complete, that glorious daybreak, some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. He's going to come to the air when the church is complete, and we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You see Ruth as a picture of the church. You see Boaz catching her away. And then you see a concentration in verse 14. Again, this is just a little picture. You wouldn't base your doctrine on it. But look at verse 14. And the woman said unto Naomi. Now the whole talk's about Naomi. Ruth's out of the picture. And we're back with Naomi. And if you like, the emphasis is back in Israel. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Remember, Israel has been set aside. Israel is in darkness. Paul said in Romans 11, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. When? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When the last of the church saints are saved, when the last block is on the building, and we rise up to meet the Lord in the air, then the Lord turns his attention to Israel again. This is what you see in the concentration now on Naomi. And then you see the culmination, because look what it says in verse 14. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. His name was going to be famous. Christ was going to be recognized as the Messiah. Remember, they had rejected the Messiah, and even to this day Israel refuses to accept that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, but you know there's a day coming when they will accept him. Zechariah 13 verse 6, "And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? And he shall answer, these are with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." And again, Zechariah 13, "And that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and uncleanliness." You see how the Israel will now accept the Messiah. Look at verse 15, "And he shall be unto thee a restorer of life." Yes, the Israel is back in the land tonight, but they're dead. They're still in spiritual darkness. Ezekiel talks in Ezekiel 37, I don't intend to go into tonight, but a valley of dry bones. Yes, they're there, but they're dead. They need some breath in them. They need some spiritual life. And just like the woman said that this child would be a restorer of life, then there's a day coming when Israel will find eternal life, when they will be saved. All Israel shall be saved. If you look at verse 16, you see Naomi embracing the child. You remember when Christ came the first time, they rejected him. When he comes the second time, he's going to be embraced by Israel, and they're going to worship him. Indeed, if you look at verse 17, "And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed." Obed means, has two meanings, but one of the meanings is to worship, and Israel will worship the Lord. Zechariah 14 and 16, "It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, even shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacles." And see how it ends in verse 22. "Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." The King has come. King David has now come, and of course Christ is David's greater son. Just a little prophetic teaching. I say, you don't base your doctrine on types, but you can see the little picture of Ruth being like the church, and how the church is taken away by Boaz, and then the attention comes on Naomi Israel, and how it's new life and a total change for Israel, and then again the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will come and establish his kingdom. Just a little bit of prophetic teaching, but there's some parental teaching in this chapter as well. Throughout the book of Ruth, there's a lot that we can learn about the family. There's a lot we can learn about romance and proper attitudes. But there's some things we can learn here, even as parents this evening. Look at verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son." Remember what was said in chapter 3, verse 11. "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest." Boaz was faithful. He was faithful to what he had promised. And, of course, one of the key things in marriage is faithfulness. Faithfulness within the marriage. Marriage is an exclusive relationship. "Keep thee only unto her." It's an enduring relationship. "Till death us do part." That's God's ideal for marriage. And so you see Boaz in his keeping his promise. There was faithfulness in the marriage. You see something about the family in verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception." Notice that there was no sexual relationship or sexual activity until after marriage. And again, this is God's design. This is the way God would have it, no matter about the soap operas, no matter about anything else. This is the way God would have it. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife." There should be the leaving before there is the cleaving, and then it says, "And they shall be one flesh." Before they come together, there should be that marriage. Notice something else that it says in verse 13. "The Lord gave her conception." You see, this again convinces us, if we needed any convincing, about the criminality of abortion. It's God that gives conception. Right from that moment of conception, it's in the hands of the Lord. And to kill something after that moment, I'm afraid God looks upon it as murder and taking the life of an innocent. Children are a divinely given gift. Psalm 127 verse 3. "Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." You see the faithfulness within the marriage. You see the family and the proper sexual relationships, when they should happen. You see that God gives the children, they're his gift to us. You see something factual in verse 15, and this is for the grandparents. "And he shall be unto thee, a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. And this is for Graham and Irene, who are grandparents once again. It's supposed to make you younger. And that's what the Bible says. So there you are. Any of your grandparents this evening, well, it says it'll restore your life. That's something factual this evening. And of course, children do keep you young, even in the family. And then you see the fashioning here in verse 16. And this is a little bit of teaching here. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. What a change for Naomi from being a weary, bitter woman in chapter 1. And now she's taken an interest in this child. And it's just interesting how she's changed so much. But I want you to think of the word nurse. It's translated in the Bible 20 times just by the word faithful. But if you look up the word nurse, it's interesting the picture you get. And it gives us a picture of what we as parents and even grandparents would want for our children. One of the earliest mentions is in Exodus chapter 2. You remember the story of Moses. Do you remember how Moses was put in the little ark of bulrushes, and how he was found by Pharaoh's daughter? And all the time Moses' sister had been watching. And this is what we read in Exodus 2 verse 6. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child?" And the idea of nursing here is protecting the children. Protecting from physical danger. And protecting from spiritual danger. And of course, that's what all parents would want to do. You find the word nurse again in the book of Numbers. Numbers 11 verse 12. And this is what Moses said. Moses was leading a congregation of perhaps 2 million. And this is what he said. "Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that they should say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father?" And Moses looked upon leading the people like nursing them. And so we not only want protection for our children, we want direction for our children. While they're in our care, while they're young especially, it's good that we send them in the right direction and instruct them and point them in the right way. There's protection, there's direction. And then, of course, there's instruction. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 7, Paul said, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse," and he uses the word nurse again, "cherisheth her children." And here it's talking about instruction. And so there's protection, there's direction, there's instruction, and hopefully it'll lead to production. Because we want to see our children being fruitful spiritually. We want them to see, first of all, their souls saved. And of course, we have a wonderful example of Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 15, Paul says, "When I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith," in other words, it was genuine, it wasn't put on, "that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandma," and he could write back to Granny. And Granny had unfeigned faith. "And in thy mother Eunice," and back to Mum as well. "And I am persuaded as in thee also." And then he could say on another occasion, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." And so, as parents, our first interest is the soul of the child, to make sure the little one's saved. That should be our main concern, our big concern, that they find Christ, and they find Christ, hopefully early in years. But not only their soul, their service. If you look at Ruth 4 verse 7, "And the woman, her neighbors gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed." As they say, Obed means to worship, it also means to serve. And that's what we want. We want our children to worship the Lord. We want them to grow up and serve the Lord. Maybe in a full-time capacity, who knows. But even within a local church or in some area, you love to see your children going on with the Lord. That's why I always encourage the young people when they're going to camps, when they're in leadership or going. It's good to get them into the church, to get them to talk about it, and let them see that we really care. And we really want to pray for them and pray that the Lord will take them up and use them in the days that lie ahead. There are some parental lessons in our verses here this evening. There's prophecy. There's something parental. There's a lesson in prayer here tonight as well. And again, I know this is a wee bit of a mixture of a thing this evening as we bring our series to a close. But this is the sixth prayer that you find in the book of Ruth. And really, there's a real assortment of prayers. Go back to chapter 1. Just I want to take you through these prayers. I'll do it very, very quickly. It's just interesting to you see all that was prayed for in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, we have Naomi's prayer. And some of these things mightn't look on first reading as a prayer, but you'll see there's a prayer within here. Ruth chapter 1, verse 8, and here's Naomi. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest." And the rest here is marriage. "Each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them and lifted up her voice and wept. And here's a prayer regarding relationships, regarding marriage, and even regarding bereavement. And these are things we can pray for. We can pray that our young people will form the right relationships, that they'll meet the right people in life. And even where there's bereavement, we can pray for those who are bereaved. Look at chapter 2. You have the reaper's prayer in chapter 2, verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." And here's prayer just for everyday activities. They're out working. And there's nothing wrong with praying for everyday activities. Praying that the Lord will be with us. Praying the Lord will help us. Praying the Lord will give us the strength that we'll do our jobs to the best of our ability in a God-glorifying and God-honoring way. No matter where it is, even if it's in the kitchen, if it's out in the field, if it's on the farm, no matter where it is, we can pray for things like this. There's Naomi's prayer. There's the reaper's prayer. If you go down the chapter to verse 12, you'll see Boaz's prayer. And here he's speaking to Ruth. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Here's a prayer for blessing and service. That as you work and as you serve, that the Lord will bless you. And again, that's a good thing to pray for. Pray that the Lord will bless in the Sunday school, the Lord will bless in the youth work and in our meetings, and the Lord will bless in all the activities that are carried on here in the assembly and indeed in other places. You see Naomi's prayer, you see the reaper's prayer. You see another prayer in verse 20 of Naomi again, this time in chapter 2. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of her next kinsmen." Again, she's praying for blessing and praying for thanksgiving. If you get into chapter 3, verse 10, here we have another prayer of Boaz again. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." And here's a prayer again, thanking the Lord for her faithful living, for her family living, we could call it, and her faithfulness to the word. And when we come to chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we have what's called the elders' prayer. These were the men who were witnesses to the marriage, the redemption price being paid as Boaz redeemed Ruth and indeed Naomi as well. And this is a prayer which I'm going to break down very simply. There's a prayer in verse 11 and 12, and you see agreement in this prayer. It says, "All the people that were in the gate and the elders said." And that's a good prayer meeting, isn't it? When they're all singing from the same hymn sheet. And when you read through the New Testament, particularly the Acts of the Apostles, and you see some of those great prayer meetings, you'll always find, I think I'm right in saying always, you'll find the words "with one accord." With one accord. With one accord. In unison, it could be translated. It means to rush along. It's nearly rushing together in one accord. And when you see that agreement, you know the Lord's going to bless. You see the assortment of prayers. We can pray for so much. You see the agreement in our prayers. You see that we're all singing from the same hymn sheet. You see the appreciation in the prayers. Look again at verse 11. "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses." They had witnessed Boaz complete this redemption. They had witnessed Boaz. We could say that they saw the compassion of Boaz. They saw the character of Boaz. He was a mighty man. They saw the cost of Boaz. He was willing to pay the price. They heard the cry of Boaz, "I have bought all." And because they had witnessed this, they're then going to pray about it. And you see, if we who have witnessed what Christ has done for us, if we remember his compassion, his character, the cost, and even the cry when he said, "It is finished," again, it's a great encouragement and incentive to pray. You see the appreciation, "we are witnesses." You see the asking, again in verse 11, "The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And you see, they said, the Lord make. They realize if anything's going to be done, the Lord has to do it. That's why we pray. If we could do it in our own strength, we wouldn't need prayer meetings. And if you want the best that man can do, don't pray, because that's all you're going to get. If you want what the Lord can do, then we need to pray. And they're saying, the Lord make. They realized that Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and they could do nothing unless the Lord was in it. And so you see the agreement, you see the appreciation, you see the asking, you see the aim even in verse 11. They're praying for glory. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. They want Boaz to be glorified. They're praying for growth. Look at verse 12. Let thy house be like the house of Phares. Now that'll not make much sense to us, but I'm told that Phares had the largest house in Israel. Numbers 26 verse 21 and 22, there were 76,500 people of the house of Phares. They're praying for real blessing, multiplication and growth. They're praying for glory and they're praying for growth. These men had witnessed redemption and they could see the potential of redemption and they're praying for it. And surely tonight, in a much grander scale, we have seen what redemption is in our own lives. And surely if we think anything of the potential of redemption, then we should be spending time on prayer. Christ hasn't changed, the gospel hasn't changed, and the blood shall never, ever lose its power. You see something on prayer this evening. And again, I say, this is a bit of a mixture of things this evening. You see prophecy, you see something parental in these few verses, you see prayer. And one of the great themes of the book of Ruth is the providence of God. You see the providence of God here. You know, when you read through this book in Ruth chapter 2 verse 3, it says this: she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Her hap, that means it just happened to light on the part of a field belonging unto Boaz. She had it out that day and she didn't know Boaz from Adam, quite literally. And she just happens to go into his field. It's in that field that she sets eyes on Boaz, and Boaz sets eyes on her. That's when the romance started. That's when it all began. And it looks to us just like chance. Now, if you read verse 17 in chapter 4, you can see what's going on here. And the woman, her neighbors, give it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, I'm not going to read down all that genealogy again, but when you come to verse 22, Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And of course, David was in the line of Christ. In Revelation 22, verse 16, the Lord says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. He's the root of David, he's the offspring. He, in an eternal sense, he's before David. In a human sense, he was after David, because he was a relative of David. The Messiah was going to come from the tribe of Judah. And here is Ruth, and she walks out in a day, not knowing where she's going. She walks into a field, and there she meets Boaz. She falls in love with Boaz. They get married. They have a son who then has another son, who has a son then called David. And you can trace David's line right through to Christ. You can see the hand of God working the whole way through. Go back even further. Go back into Moab. Go back to Elimelech and Naomi and Bethlehem, deciding that it's too hot for them in the house of bread where God wants them to be, and deciding to go over to Moab where God never intended them to be and didn't want them to go. And when they're in Moab, the two sons die, but it's there that they meet Ruth. And they bring Ruth back from Moab to Bethlehem, and it's in Bethlehem that Ruth meets Boaz. And when you see all these things working together, there's some of them are disasters and calamities. When you think of this poor woman, Naomi, leaves Moab with a dead husband and two dead sons. What could be worse? I remember two young men, two brothers, being killed. One of them was a rally driver and the other was very well known in the province. And I wasn't at the funeral, but they were related to the man I used to work for. And he said, when you saw a father come and lift one coffin, and then go back and lift the second one. It was hard, very hard to watch that. And I'm sure when they lost the two sons and lost the husband, It just looked like a disaster. It must have looked, and I say it reverently, as if God didn't know what he was doing. And maybe you've had an experience of that in your life. It just looked as if God had messed up, and I say it reverently. And yet when you read right through the book and come to the end, it finishes with David. And from David would come Christ. No mistakes. No messing. God was working the whole way through. And it's the same in your life tonight, and it's the same in my life tonight. And I think that's one of the greatest lessons you can take from the book of Ruth. And what a change in Ruth here. You'll follow her from chapter 1, and she came from loneliness to love. She came from toil to rest, from poverty to wealth, from worry to assurance, from despair to hope. You know, at first she got in chapter 2, she got some gleanings, just a wee bit here and a wee bit there. Then he handed her the parched corn, remember, directly. And then there were the handfuls and purpose. And then he gave her 6 measures of barley, and now she's got everything. Everything that Boaz owns is hers, because she totally belongs to him now. And the more Christ has of us, the more we'll enjoy of him. The more we have surrendered to him, the more we get back. When Ruth came in chapter 1, she was an absolute stranger. Now she could look around and she could say, mine, mine, mine. Everything now belonged to her. And you know, all was hers because she was his. And it's the same for you tonight. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In chapter 1, she didn't know there was a Boaz. In chapter 2, she's a poor laborer gleaning in the fields. Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. In chapter 3, she falls at his feet and believes his promises. In chapter 4, all he has is hers. Where are we at tonight? Well, there's none of us in chapter 1, I hope. Maybe some of us in chapter 2, just content with a wee bit. A handful here and a handful there. Maybe we're in chapter 3. We're at his feet. And we're just waiting. Maybe we've got to chapter 4. All of me there is to be, he has. And I can enjoy all of him there is. Judges is the book of no king. There was no king in Israel. 1 Samuel is man's king, Saul. When you come to 2 Samuel, of God's king, David. Sometimes you've got those who've got no king, those who've got man's king, and those who've got God's king. Elimelech, way at the beginning of the book, means my God is king. And until we can say that, until we can say Jesus Christ is Lord, we're just going to get the leftovers. Are you content with the leftovers tonight? Are you going to say, King of my life, I crown thee now? From Moab and misery to Boaz and blessing. And that's where we end the gleanings on the gleaner this evening. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you again for the many lessons that can be found in the book of Ruth. Lord, forgive us for only touching things at times. Forgive us, Lord, for not digging deeper. But Lord, we thank you for the lessons we have learned. We thank you even for what you've enabled us to bring to the meeting even this evening. And Lord, we pray you'll speak to our hearts. We thank you for the prophetic teaching. And Lord, we're reminded again that Jesus is coming again. Thank you for the parental teaching. And Lord, help us to have that interest in our children for their spiritual well-being. Lord, that we'll be those who'll be giving them the right direction, the proper instruction. Lord, it may lead to that good production where we see their little souls saved, and Lord, even see them go on to serve thee. No better joy than to see our children serve the Lord. Lord, we thank you for all the lessons. Thank you for the lessons in providence. Lord, when we mess up, when things look messed up, we thank you our God never messes up. And we thank you through it all, God is still in the throne. And he will remember his own. May it encourage us tonight. Lord, when life looks a real maze, when life and circumstances look awful. Help us, Lord, to be looking up and to realize that God's working all things together for good to them that love him. So, Lord, bless thy word to our hearts and encourage us tonight, for we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. I'm going to sing, and again, I'm going to go to the door while we're singing this hymn, and Ronnie will come and lead the prayer time. And if anybody has to leave, don't be embarrassed about it. Don't feel in any way. We're glad to see you out. So if you have to go, we understand. 342, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit and washed in his blood. We'll stand to sing. I'll go to the door. If anyone has to leave, feel free to leave. And then Ronnie will come and lead the prayer request. Thank you.